This morning we're going to be talking about the trial of our Lord. We're going to look at Luke 23, and it's just such a powerful, powerful passage. I'm going to try to apply it not just to the historical facts that we so celebrate, but also to our culture today and how it involves us and how we need to be looking at what God is saying to us. Let's turn together to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and I'd like to read half the chapter this morning. It'll be 25 verses. It's a long passage, but it's such a wonderful, wonderful, important story for us. So let's stand together, and let's look at God's Word as we open it up this morning. Luke 23. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." And they kept insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked where the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time because he'd been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Verse 12. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For before they had been in enmity with each other, and Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, after examining him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him." "No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent. with loud voices asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. Verse 24, and Pilate pronounced the sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to their will. You may be seated within this critical passage of Scripture. The title of this message is Guiltless, Guiltless Christ. These verses are the pinnacle of our faith. All of chapter 24, 23, these chapters are the absolute pinnacle of our faith. They're the height of the world's chronicle of all things. They're the summit of creation's redemption. So we're going to go through, by sections, these verses. The first section I'd like to look at is verses 1 and 2. It says they began to accuse him. Now there was a threefold accusation that they did. Threefold happening. And this is important as we look at our culture and look at our day. The first accusation that they brought against Christ was he was misleading our nation. The second one, he was forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And the third accusation was saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now here's what I want to say. Everyone is true. Every one of these three accusations was accurate. Each one was absolutely being fulfilled right in front of them. They had no understanding. Still, the bottom line are these statements. There's a true distinction between heavenly citizenship or worldly damnation destiny. So let's look at them. Misleading our nation. Is it democracy with its wokeness? Is it socialism? Is it Islam? Is it ultimately Mystery Babylon that's talked about in Revelation? Or is it the kingdom of God? Christ is always going to lead the culture towards the throne, towards righteousness. They will call it misleading. He and you, I hope, will call it true biblical godliness. So what the world says is just misleading and not really woke enough and not really cool enough and not really together enough is actually rock solid truth. Second accusation. They said he was forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Now the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So there is an issue of finances. There is an issue of money. What's the most important thing you can do with your money? More than buying food, more than buying clothing, more than having a house to live in, what's the most important thing you can do with your money? Tithe, T-I-T-H-E. It represents lordship. It represents ownership. When you tithe, when you give a tenth, you're saying all of it is God's. I need all of his blessing, not part of it. I need all of it. When we hold back the tithe, Scripture says in Malachi 3 that we're robbing God. I think it's actually untithed money will rot. Is that clear enough? Untithed money will rot. You read Malachi 3, it talks about holes in your pockets. It talks about the wind blowing it away. You want your finances blessed. Are you listening to this? You want your finances blessed? Recognize God. You say, well, I give service and that counts as the tithe. It doesn't. When you give your time, it's just service that's separate than the tithe. Giving your time as a substitute is invalid. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't give time towards the kingdom. Christ meant us to do both. Pay taxes. We say, okay, Caesar, you got yours. God will certainly have his. Jesus Christ said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. Now, you can't control what Caesar does. In our culture, our taxes go for abortion. But that's on them. We are not meant to not pay the Caesar, but must not forget God. The tithe goes to the gospel. Taxes may go to abortion or nukes or limos or Russian caviar or whatever. Pay both. It says there also, he himself is Christ, a king. What an accusation. Absolutely guilty. He absolutely is guiltless, but he is the king. He is the Christ. So I'd quickly ask you, who is your king? Is it Putin? Is it Biden? Is it Macron? Is it Xi? Is it Zelensky? Who really is ultimately, finally, your king above all other presidents and cabinet members and premiers and whatever? Who finally is your king? Boy, the early church had to deal with this flat out. They were the best of citizens and were still murdered and executed because finally and ultimately, Jesus was their Lord. He was ultimately their king. So, is he yours? Is he America's? Not really, but I pray he is your king. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus Christ said the incredible words, "It is as you say. I am the King of the Jews." It is as you say. In other words, it's done, it's finished in eternity. He never wasn't king. Before he was born, he was king. Before he entered our world, he was king. Now, Pilate, on his podium there, raised above the people, pronounced that Christ was guiltless. He said, "I find no guilt in this man." So there it is. He lays it out right off the bat. And by the way, he says this three times, and we'll go through each of the three. But he says, "I find no guilt in this man." So the world acknowledges, first of all, in their court here in the first century, that he's guiltless. Now, let's see if you can understand what I'm saying here. Everything in a man or woman's soul, if they're honest, will say there's guilt in me. There's conviction. The Holy Spirit is here to convict us of sin, and he will convict you of your inadequacy outside of Christ. So everything in our soul says we're guilty, whether or not the world wants to admit it, whether or not we want to admit it. But everything in our spirit, because we're spirit and soul and body, everything in our spirits says Christ is guiltless. Creation speaks of the glory of God and its perfection and his wonder. Let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. There was an issue of whether or not he was a Galilean. And when Pilate figured out he was a Galilean, then he handed him over to Herod, tried to figure that out. Herod sent him back to Pilate. You know the story. We just finished reading it. Now, Galilee was the region of the miraculous. You're aware of this, right? I mean, Christ did many miracles. He did them even in Jerusalem. But certainly, the height of his miraculous wonders was the Galilee region. It was across the Galilee he walked on that fourth watch of the night. It was in the Galilee where he was asleep in the boat and said those words to the storm, "Peace, be still." It was in the Galilee where he broke the bread after giving honor to God and fed thousands of men and their families, probably upwards to 10,000 people, from a couple loaves and a couple little sardine-sized fish. The Galilee. There's a great call on you, and it's the Galilean call to identify with Christ as the Galilean. Let's see if we can get this now. I'm a Galilean spiritually. I'm a Galilean spiritually. I identify with everything that is Christ. I identify with his sorrow. I identify with his suffering. I identify with his rejection. I identify with his death. Oh, and I identify with his resurrection. I'm a Galilean. Can you say that? One more time. I'm a Galilean. Stand up and say it. Come on. Do you mean this? Try it. One more time. I'm a Galilean. Absolutely. You may be seated. Christ means to incite us. And I'll get to this in a minute. I'm a Galilean. I identify with Christ. Everything that is his is mine. There's a beautiful scripture in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, where it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." My brother Jim Freed, every text he sends out, every email, he has that scripture. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it truly yours? Try this verse with me. Come on. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Absolutely. Let's look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Christ was sent by Pilate over to Herod. And when Herod received him, he was excited. He was really looking for some tricks. He'd heard about him. He heard he put on quite a show. And Herod wanted to see some really cool magic tricks of the miraculous. Oh, man, this is going to be a lot of fun. What did Jesus respond with? "Not a word." Never, and this was a long interview and a long attempt by Herod. Never did Christ say one word. It says in Matthew 16, verse 4, "A wicked and perverse generation looks for a sign." Wow, what a scripture. Let's apply it. Let's apply it. "A wicked and perverse generation looks for a sign." Herod was looking to maybe would perform some miracle. So there's twisting holy worship into a show spectacle in our culture. A light show with all kinds of light beams. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sensuous dance. screaming guitars, ego-filled worship leaders. And so the show goes on, and people are entertained, and they're enjoying looking at the all the lights and the sound and the tricks and whatever. But a wicked and perverse generation look for a sign, perverting godly koinonia and fellowship, and twisting it into critical groupings where there's a spirit of criticism around everything that God wants to do in the church. Clicky clubs, selfish isolationists where it's all about me and ours and our little group. You listen to this? Powerful healing and restoration churches are turned into get-rich Ponzi schemes. Me-centered spiritual spas. What phrases, right? Me-centered spiritual spas where it's all about us. Let's go to verse 12. It says, now Herod and Pilate became friends. Darkness will join with more darkness. And by the way, there's no bottom line. There's no bottom. There's no basement. There's no floor to sin. It goes worse and worse and worse, down into hell, on into the lake of fire, and ultimately to the back of the lake of fire with Lucifer. There's no bottom. Are you aware that your town has become a world center for this battle? Did you know this? Orlando, I'm talking about. There's a battle, and you, the people of God, need to be aware that we are in the middle. It's no accident. I'm convinced it's no accident. This is here in our town. I'm not putting anything special on me or on you, but I'm saying it's around us. Something should be burning in you in fire. Something should be saying, I will not accept this. I want no part of this. I'm not just doing this to get us upset. I'm doing this to take a stance of righteousness. And we just finished saying, what did we just finish saying? I'm a Galilean. Did you say that? Okay. Then that's what we're talking about. We're talking about holding a place in our city of righteousness. Sin is magnetic, and it draws and crushes and it pulls. But ultimately on Gomorrah and Sodom, the fire fell. In the final warning, David Freed, our son, and I talked about warning our nation. When we did it, we couldn't have imagined how dark things would be now and how much we're moving away from God. So, if fire fell on Sodom and we're saying we have entered into some really dark spiritual time, will fire ever fall in the United States? You say, well, wait a minute, I've already sung the song. America the beautiful, God shed his grace on thee. I already know this song. That's where I take my stance. Don't take your stance on a song. Take your stance on the word of God. Is fire coming? The Laodicean lukewarm, fearful to offend church, promoting the love God, small g, the love God is responsible. I call for the watchman. I call for the watchman. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3. There was heavy stuff at the trial of Christ, and there's heavy stuff in this message. I understand it. I get it. Ezekiel, a third chapter, starting with verse 17. Ezekiel 3:17 says, Son of man, Ezekiel 3:17, I've appointed you, who? You, a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak to the wicked from his wicked ways that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you've warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you will be delivered yourself. I'll read it again. I've appointed you a watchman, verse 17, to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. When I say the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak to him out to warn him, the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. What a call. What a call we have to be the watchman, to tell the world they need to turn from their wicked ways, to tell the church you need to get on fire for Christ and not be lukewarm. Verses 13, 14, and 15. Pilate says in verse 13, he talks about that he has found no guilt in this man. That's the second time. He says he incites the people to rebellion. He incites the people to rebellion, but then Pilate says, I have found no guilt in this man. So the crowd is saying he incites. Pilate says he finds no guilt. By the way, this is the second time he says, I found no guilt in this man, in this God-man. I have found no guilt in him. He incites the people to rebellion. Ready? Christ absolutely incites. Everything about him was inciting people, not to rebellion, but to righteousness and godliness and to take a stand. Inciting the people. Now, he brought huge crowds. They came around to watch and to be healed. I get it. To hear his words, spectacular they were. But his incitement was to glorify God, to be zealous for the kingdom. So I'd ask, where are the Baptists? Where are the Elijahs? Where are the Samsons? Where are the Deborahs? Where are the Joshuas? Where are the Sons of Thunder? I've talked about this briefly before, but I want to bring a scripture this time around. There's the billboards all around our house and our area that says no perfect people are allowed in our church. In other words, Christ can't go in there. No perfect people are allowed. Can I just tell us something relatively plainly? Only perfect, blood-bought, righteous will ever enter the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 11, says these words. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. I'm reading the Bible. Still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keeping himself holy. Why is it saying this? Because they're before the judgment of God. This is what's stated at the great white throne. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and adulterers and everyone who loves and practices lying. Verse 16 and 17, 18, and 19. The crowd said to Pilate, "Release to us Barabbas. Release to us Barabbas." The world and the lukewarm church desires Barabbas. The church with its love God, its me gospel, its world pleasers. The culture with its void fillers of money and booze and drugs and sex and cars and houses and clothes, whatever. Anything to fill the emptiness. I would say quickly, choose. Barabbas or Jesus? They chose, and the choice is still the world's culture right now. The choice is still the church's to choose Jesus or Barabbas. Who do you choose? They said, "Crucify. Crucify him." They didn't say it once, they said it twice. Crucify. Crucify him. And then finally, Pilate says the third time, "What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt." So the world and the lost many times will acknowledge Christ. They'll say, "Yeah, he's a prophet. He's a good man. He's an historical figure." Yet Pilate had Christ murdered. I would ask a simple question, by the by. There you have Pilate, right, on the podium. There you have Christ bound and already had probably been whipped, already been rotted with rods and beaten, already had the crown of thorns on his head. And he was doomed to take your sin. So here's the question. You ready for the question? Who? I said Pilate. There's Christ. Who was on trial? Who was really on trial? I'll answer the question for us. Pilate was on trial. The lost can reject Christ, do whatever they want, but they're the ones on trial, and they're the ones that are condemned to eternal death, not Christ, who rose so spectacularly. When we sin, we're saying, "Crucify him again." I understand. I understand this. When we sin, we say, "Crucify him." We want him uninvolved so many times in our life. We say, I like going to church, and I don't mind singing some songs, but I don't want him involved in my life on Tuesday afternoon or Thursday evening. Isaiah, and you know the scripture, 64, verse 6, says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags." And here comes the sad part. in verse 23. It says, their voices began to prevail. The culture, and I would say particularly my nation, but all the culture, but particularly my nation of America, United States, continues to push God further and further away. And their voice begins to prevail. It says, he, meaning Pilate, released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. So Pilate released murder. I believe murder is today being released in our land. Crime everywhere. War internationally. You read the headlines. Revolt, division. And ultimately, ultimately, the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the greatest murderer in all of human history, is about ready to be released onto the planet. Their voices began to prevail. They were asking for the murder to be released. You see where I'm going with this? And they turned Jesus, delivered them over, him over to their will. Let me conclude with these simple statements. The man of sorrow, the one acquainted with grief, is returning. And when he returns, he's the man of holy terror. The earth will shake, lightning will split across the sky, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return, not as a babe, not as a man hanging on a cross, although he did both, but he'll return victorious to rule. He poured out his blood, but he's returning with the life power of God. Death, tomb, emptiness. But Jesus returns with a rod of iron and returns with the kingdom of heaven. God bless you. Let's stand together. I pray you're incited. Incited to righteousness, incited to godliness, incited to the lordship of Jesus. I am a Galilean. Somebody was listening. Just try it together. I am a Galilean. I identify with Christ, all that he was and is and will be for all eternity. One more time. I'm a Galilean. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning. We honor you in worship. We honor you in your word. We honor you for your soon return. Magnificent and powerful and glorious are you. Guiltless Christ, the Lamb of God that returns as the Lion of Judah. We're honored to be called by your name, and we pray that we could ever be incited to godliness and righteousness and to represent you in every way in a culture that is hell-bound. But we are bound to walk the translucent streets of gold. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.